Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you care so much about us, that you have not only reached out and sent your Son as we celebrate this time of year, Lord, for you doing that, you've not only sent your Holy Spirit to draw us to yourself, but Lord, you've given us your word. You've given us your very word that we can read it, we can hear it, we can see it, and we can know your heart. And even more than that, too, Lord, we can know what you have for us. Lord, in it, as your psalmist said, your servant is warned. Lord, may we hear you this morning. You've heard us worship you, and Lord, I pray that each and every person that has been worshiping you in song really has been worshiping you and pouring their hearts out to you. But Lord, as we have heard, Lord, as you have heard from us, we want to hear from you now. Lord, may you speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Jesus Predicts the Future, Part 1. And we also have a subtitle, and that is, in this teaching, How to Handle What's Coming. Have you ever went on vacation and left your house in the care of another? Maybe you've had a house sitter come in, or maybe a neighbor that's going to take care of some things while you're gone. You ever do that? You ever notice how what's important to you, you'll tell them, you know, those things that are important, but it's usually the very last thing you say is usually the most important, right? Like you may tell them, okay, you know, make sure you feed Fido, all right? Here's his dish, here's the water dish, here's the food dish, and here's the food, and this is about how much food we give him, this is how often, and all that kind of stuff. And then would you please water the plants too, these plants and those are okay over there, but you know, take care of these, and here's a bag to get our mail in. Would you just get the mail, put it in there, and we'll get it from you when we get back, and remember, don't forget to feed Fido, okay? And you may even, as you're driving out the driveway, remember, don't forget to feed the dog. You don't want the dog to starve to death, right? He's real important to you. So you may save that for the very last thing even. You know, it's the last thing you say. And as you think about that concept, remember, we are now in the life of Christ, as we have been following Luke's account of the life of Christ. We're in the last couple of days of Jesus' life now, before he's going to be crucified and ascend into heaven and all that. And so I think understanding that kind of concept that you always kind of, the last thing you say is usually the most important, understand that these things that he's going to say have some special significance to them, that we really need to hone in on this. And even as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, how he has answered the opposition. There are some times when people want to argue where you just, you know, eh. It doesn't matter. Just whatever. You're going to think what you think. And sometimes, you know, like Proverbs says, that, you know, how wrong it is to answer a fool and that kind of thing. But Jesus, in answering his opposition, as we're winding down to those last couple of days of his life on earth, he's really getting into that, answering them. He's done that really for making sure that they have the truth. You know, his opposition, even though many of them were opposed to him at that time, many of them afterwards would come to him, would come to salvation in Christ. I mean, Paul the Apostle, good example. You know, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was one of the Pharisees. A Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul said. Yeah, and he came to the Lord. He had the truth because Jesus took that time and gave him the truth, and also answering his opponents for the sake of the believers that were already believing in him, that were with him, so that they would know there is an answer. That these guys that are opposing him are not right. The Bible has the answer. The scriptures have the answer. And Jesus was completely living in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies to them. And everything is right on. And I can put my trust in God's word. I can put my trust in Jesus Christ. You know, so he gives those things. And just before we get into this, remember, and we're going to see this, that Matthew and Mark give us a little more detail in certain areas when it comes to the life of Christ. That Luke is a pretty concise gospel, and they let us know Luke doesn't, but they let us know that where we pick up this in verse 5, this conversation actually begins as Jesus leaves the temple. All of those different discussions and confrontation that we've been looking at the last few weeks, that's all happening in the temple. And now as they are leaving the temple, we pick it up in verse 5 of Luke 21. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, and we'll stop right there and see what he said in verse 6 in a minute, but Jesus had just taught, remember we saw this last week, taught about God's economy and taught about how this poor widow and putting in her two mites, what she gave meant more to God than all of the riches that these rich people were dumping into their treasuries. And it's like it went right over their heads. You know, it's they're like, oh yeah, okay, that's cool. Yeah, but Lord, look at these big stones. Look at the decorations of the temple. They're really not tracking with the Lord at this point. He's trying to teach them something that's very important, and they get sidetracked. And isn't that easy for us to do? We may be going through the scriptures and reading, kind of on a daily plan and that kind of thing, and the Lord wants to speak to us. But it's so easy in our lives to get sidetracked, to get caught, look at this, and get sidetracked where we're totally not where God wants us to be and hearing from Him. And that's what we see these guys doing. And these donations, as it's put in the New King James, some of the other translations word it as decorations or adornments in that, but it's different things that the inside of the temple area was decorated with that had been donated by some very prominent people. In fact, some of the donations in the temple at that time came from Herod, and some of them even from Caesar Augustus. And that's going to be a little important in a minute here, but they're pointing all this stuff out. They're really impressed with this temple. And remember, it's still under construction in the sense that they're adding on to it even at this time. Now, we get to what Jesus said in verse 6. It says, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, we'll talk about those stones being thrown down next week. But put yourself in the sandals of the disciples that were hearing what Jesus just said. Okay? All of your life, that temple has stood there. And it's not diminishing, it's getting bigger. And you look at this temple, and it's magnificent, and the stones themselves that they were pointing to, archaeologists tell us that they were 12 to 60 feet long, 18 feet thick, and 8 to 10 feet high. Can you imagine that? I mean, think about a big semi-trailer, okay? Even the biggest semi-trailers now are, 48 feet or 50 feet, 52 feet, something like that, the big trailers. And they're usually about 8 foot high and about 8 foot wide. Imagine one solid stone that size. Imagine how big that would be. And they're looking at that. And the massiveness of these stones that was used to build the temple, it really, really had this kind of impression of permanence on them. This is one permanent structure here. This is huge. Even Rome was for the temple. Like I said before, some of the decorations came from Rome, came from Herod, came from Caesar. Lord, check this out. Isn't this cool? It's going to be here and all of that. But Jesus says, no, I'm not one stone is going to be left standing on another. And something that we need to understand from that is that nothing in this world lasts forever. Nothing in this life that we're experiencing right now is going to last forever. It really speaks to us, folks, about focusing on eternity. Not getting sidetracked with the temporal, but really focusing on eternity. And Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And that's what we need to do. We need to have that as the prominent placement that we're going in our minds, and that is, how is what I'm doing right now affect eternity? What about the kingdom of God? What about, the rewards I'm going to be receiving? What about eternity? Eternity should be the most important thing in our lives. That's where we should set our mind. That's where we should really set our hearts. Now, verse 7, it says, "So they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?'" Now, the other Gospels fill in some of the detail there. It tells us that it was, as far as the disciples that came and asked this question, it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew that came and asked him these questions. And in Matthew 24, verse 3, it gives us some other information. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" There's a lot of information right there that we need to kind of hone in on as we're going to look at Jesus predicting the future. First of all, it says that they actually asked him this as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. See, he was teaching in the temple during the day, and then at night they would go out and they would camp out at the Mount of Olives, real close to Jerusalem there. And as Jesus kind of got situated there and sat down, the disciples had been thinking about what Jesus had told them about not one stone on top of another of this temple, and came up to him privately and said, "Lord, what is this?" And they asked these questions. And when they asked these questions, you pick that up, especially in Luke's gospel, that they thought they were asking questions about one event. See, remember, and we looked at this a little bit more detail when we looked at a couple of weeks ago as Jesus came in on the triumphant entry. Remember on the back of the donkey's colt? And how they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." How the prominent teaching of that time was that when Messiah comes, that he was going to come. And they didn't understand that there was going to be two comings. But that he was going to come and he was going to drive out Rome and wipe out all of Israel's enemies, set up his kingdom there, and his people would rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And that's what they were expecting to happen. And so they're asking their questions based upon that understanding. And they ask him really what amounts to two different questions. And that's the way Jesus answers them. He answers them with two different answers. Once we get to that, we're not going to get to those answers today. Tomorrow or next Sunday and the Sunday after, yeah, we will. But here, really, they're asking these two questions. And before he answers those questions, and as he's kind of starting to answer them, you know, verses 8 through 11, he deals with what happens after the destruction of the temple. And that time between the destruction of the temple and before his second coming. But we'll look at that next week, I believe. But before he does that, it's like he stops and he begins to deal with them on a most important thing for them. He gets now to what will happen to them and how they are to handle their lives and the situations that are going to come upon them, the things that are going to happen to them, how they can handle that. And again, remember, if you're expecting the kingdom of God to happen today, if you really believe, just again, put yourself in their sandals, all right? If you really thought, let's say today, right now, that I made a case that Jesus Christ is coming back for us, the rapture is going to happen tonight at 6:30, all right, that's going to happen. And I convinced you of that. Would you be worrying about retirement? Would you worry about, that bill that's going to be due in 2 weeks and I don't know if I have enough money in the bank? Would you worry about that? Would you be considered about that at all? Would you be considered about if your company is going to lay you off or not? You would not be giving any thought to that. And so when you have to live that out, because when you find out, well, Tony was a false prophet, man. He told his Lord was coming back. Hey, he lied, you know. And then you have to live your life out. Well, then you're unprepared for that, right? Jesus is preparing for them because there is going to be that time of waiting that we're still in. And so they need to know some things that they're going to need to apply while they wait. Look at verse 12. "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." See that? Look at that. But before all these things. See, it's like he just stops and says, you know, before we go on to the big picture, I want to focus in on you. And he prepares them personally for what will happen to them. See, folks, it's usually no problem for us to believe and really to know that God knows what's going on. He sees the big picture and he's in control of the whole world ultimately, right? We have pretty much no problem in believing that. Where the problem is in our lives usually comes in is that the Lord knows what I'm going through, right? That he knows what you're going through and that he's in control of your world. There's where we have a struggle, don't we? And he's addressing that right now. See, he's already talked to them earlier, and we saw this when we were in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 of Luke 12. He told them, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. See, he's letting them know, hey, God's got the number of your hairs numbered. He's intimately involved in your life, and you are valuable to him. He's told them that. And now he's showing that by focusing in on them. We need to understand this, folks, that the Lord is involved in our lives. He knows every minute detail about us. And the cool thing is he still loves us, even knowing all that stuff. But Deuteronomy 31:6 tells us, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And that's something that we need to understand. They had that promise there. And I know that there'd be some people who would say, wait a minute now. You know, you're quoting that Old Testament passage there, and that was given to Joshua and the gang right before they went into the promised land, and the Lord was going to be with them and not leave them and not forsake them. But we're the church. This, you know, and I understand there are those promises that are specific to certain people in certain times. But some promises kind of transcend beyond their original recipients. And how do I know that this is one of them? Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, in the New Testament there, the writer of Hebrews, speaking to the church in verse 5, says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, he applies that passage in Deuteronomy to us believers, those that are still waiting for the Lord. That as we're waiting, we don't need to be covetous because God's right there to take care of us, to supply for us. And the Lord does hone in on us as individuals. He does promise to be with us as believers. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is intimately involved in our lives. And he knows what we need. In fact, in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. See, that's how involved God is in your life. That's how much he wants you to know that he is taking care of your world. That he's provided everything you need. In fact, he knows what you need before you ask. He's that intimately involved. And he's not going to leave you. He's going to hang in there with us no matter how long we wait for him. And that's, folks, is very important for us to remember as we wait for him, just like those other disciples that thought that, hey, it's all going to happen right now. But he warned them that, no, it's not. And we need to know that the Lord may come back tonight. The Lord may come back next week or next year for us. But while we wait, he is concerned about us. He does focus in on us. And he goes on and says there, they will lay hands on you. In other words, they would be arrested. And most of them were. And he says, they'll persecute you. And all of those Jewish believers, the very first believers in Christ there, they were all persecuted. In fact, even by the time that this was being lived out there, this whole, the Olivet Discourse and all that stuff, the Jews had already said, the leadership had already said, if anyone believes in this Jesus guy as Messiah, they're going to be put out of the synagogue. And that continued on. And understand this, when somebody was put out of the synagogue in a Jewish society, it was hugely different than being kicked out of a church today. See, that excommunication from a church would be the closest thing that we would know from being put out of the synagogue. But in our day and age, it's nothing compared to what they were experiencing when they were being persecuted. For a Jewish person that had come to faith in Christ and then be put out of the synagogue, what that was saying is, that person's unclean. That's what the Jewish leadership was saying about that person. They're put out of the synagogue because they're unclean, man. They're defiled. And so if you owned a business, nobody would do business with you because you were unclean. They didn't want to be defiled by doing business with you. And if you worked for somebody that was Jewish, they would fire you because they don't want their business defiled, and they don't want to lose the customers because nobody would do business with them if you're working for them. And that's why you see in a number of places in the New Testament that the Gentile Christians were taking up collections for, as it's worded in a number of places, the poor saints in Judea. Because the people that lived in Judea, that were in that Jewish community, that had come to faith in Christ, they were being persecuted tremendously. And they were living in poverty because of their faith in Christ. So Jesus predicted that. He warned them of that. And he said you'd also be thrown into prisons. And much of the New Testament, folks, was written while the apostles writing it were incarcerated. And he says that you would stand before kings and rulers. As you read through the book of Acts, you see that. Paul himself, you know, he stands before Felix, before Festus, Agrippa, and even Caesar. And if you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and if you haven't, I encourage you to do that. But if you've read that, you know that the very first part of the book, he follows the lives of the 11 apostles there. You know, Judas, he killed himself, whatever. He was a phony. But the other 11, he documents what happened to them. And folks, they all stood before kings and rulers and all of that. And they were being persecuted, just like Jesus said. And Jesus said it would happen, as he says here, for my name's sake. That was the only reason that they were being persecuted, was because of the name of Jesus Christ, because they had trusted in him. Folks, that persecution, by the way, is still going on today. There's many parts of the world where if you preach the gospel, especially if somebody gets saved, if somebody comes to Christ, and this is true in many Islamic nations, that if you convert somebody from Islam into Christianity, that's the death penalty. You could be killed for that today, right now. And here, as he says that it's going to happen for my name's sake, we know that's exactly what happened. Again, reading through the book of Acts. Remember, we saw it a couple of weeks ago, where Peter and John were arrested in Acts chapter 4 for preaching and healing in the name of Jesus. And they get called before the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling 70, referred to in the Bible a lot of times as the council. And when they got called before them, in Acts chapter 4 there, they were rebuked simply for teaching in Jesus' name. In Acts 4, verses 18 and 21, it says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done." Now we know, you read Acts chapter 5, that Peter and the other apostles went out and they prayed, "Lord, give us the strength to do it again." And they did it again. They continued to preach in the name of Jesus, even knowing that they were going to be persecuted, even knowing that they would have to stand before the rulers again. They did it anyway because they were just totally set on how they were going to behave. In their minds, it was settled. We're going to obey God, as you just read there. And, you know, it's an old saying, and it's true. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so, right there, they were totally ready for it. And when we get to verse 13 of Luke 21, Jesus adds to this, he says, "But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." So they got arrested, they were warned, they were threatened, they prayed, "Hey, Lord, give us the boldness to do it again." But Jesus said, when that happens, it's going to turn out as an occasion for testimony for you. It was an opportunity to witness for the Lord. And he lets them know there in Luke that they could be used by God if they were willing, and that he would provide these opportunities. They wouldn't be pleasant, but they would be an opportunity. But that's how they viewed their arrest, folks. Because when you go back to Acts chapter 5, and you look at verses 27 through 32, look what what happens when they're rearrested and brought before the council again. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then check this out. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What a testimony right there, huh? They were not surprised when they were arrested and rearrested. They believed what Jesus said, that they should use that as an occasion for testimony, and that's exactly what they did. Folks, we have been forewarned. The Lord has been faithful to warn us that we could suffer persecution. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, look at that close. Yes, all, this is emphatic, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And you say, well, I've never suffered persecution. Maybe you're not really desiring to live all that godly for Christ Jesus. Maybe you need to consider how you're living if you've not been persecuted. And understand, persecution in our world is very light in comparison to other parts of the world. We get persecuted, and maybe, I know some of you go, wait a minute, man, what do you say, man? You say, I'm not a real Christian, I'm not behaving like a Christian, because I've never been persecuted, nobody's arrested me. Our persecution in our world here can be just being called names. Jesus freak, Or now you hear them really ramping it up more, calling you names like, you bigot, man, you believe that you're the only, you've got the only truth, blah, 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 that kind of stuff. Or they'll persecute you by, maybe you don't get the job that you applied for because you're a Christian. And I have talked to people that has happened. Or they haven't got the promotions because they were a Christian. Or you get persecuted for wearing that cross to work, or for having a Bible on your desk. That the way we get persecuted here and now isn't that big of a deal, really. But there's still that persecution. There's still that, all you got to do, if you haven't ever, watched the news or any commentators or whatever, or been on any blogs on the internet where they comment on news articles, you don't have to spend more than 5 minutes in any of those venues before you start hearing somebody really persecuting Christians, saying how rotten, how evil, and the world would be a better place without Christians. It's all the Christians' fault, no matter who it is. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But the deal is, that's the way it is now. Folks, I believe that it's a very strong possibility. And in fact, it's an inevitability if things keep going the way they're going in our culture, that persecution, open persecution, would happen to Christians in our society. It is not the world that I grew up in as a kid. It's not the same world that our founding fathers instituted when they set up the laws and all that. It's a whole different deal. Folks, we have to take these warnings serious. We have to understand that it can happen to us. And you know what? He forewarns us. And because I'm familiar with these things, and I've been familiar with them for a long time, I always get surprised when Christians are persecuted and they are surprised by it. I always am blown away when they, oh, it's that bad, man. I just read my Bible at work, man. You know, I go on my lunch break and I read my Bible. Hey, people start calling me names, man. And my boss was even on my case. So I stopped reading my Bible. It's like, what? You know, it's like, what? You know, you're surprised about that? You know, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And in fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. The NET Bible words it, don't be astonished. And the NIV says, don't be surprised. Yet many Christians are surprised. I can't believe that God would allow this to happen to me. We need, folks, to believe the Lord enough to prepare ourselves for this by reading His Word. We need to hear these things that Jesus would say to us. Believe Him enough to settle it in our hearts what we're going to do when, not if, it happens. Because if you're desiring to really live a godly life, you're going to experience some kind of persecution. If you're going to live as a vocal Christian, if you're going to live as one who is doing what we're supposed to do, and that is taking the gospel to every creature, preaching the gospel to every creature. See, if you're not doing that, you're probably not getting persecuted, you know. But if you're obeying the Lord and you're preaching the gospel and you're using every opportunity, you're going to experience it. But we need to prepare ourselves. But you know what? He tells us right here in the next couple of verses not to over-prepare. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. See, folks, you don't need to rehearse what you're going to say. You ever do that? You ever have a conversation with somebody, or you know you're going to have a conversation with somebody, and you go, okay, if they say this, then I'm going to say this. And if they respond this to when I say that, then I'm going to say that kind of thing. And you work this whole thing out. You ever do that? How many of you guys have done that? Come on, be honest. We all have, you know. And then you get into a conversation that you were trying to figure out what's going to happen. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And it doesn't go anywhere where you thought it would go, right? I think we've all experienced that. And that's why Jesus is saying, look, don't do that. Because see, we don't know where the conversation is going to go. But the Lord does. And the thing is, what we need to do is to be ready to be led by the Holy Spirit when those things happen. I remember learning this as a very young Christian back in the mid-70s. We used to go street witnessing on Hollywood Boulevard. Okay? And we would get out there on Friday night at about 10 o'clock at night. Because that's when the boulevard starts happening, baby. That's when all the freaks come out, and that's when, you know, everybody's out there, you know, just to be weird, man. And us Jesus freaks, we're just some more freaks added into the mix. Yeah, but we were out there, we were preaching the gospel. And so often, I'd be sharing with somebody, and they would throw out some kind of question, some kind of, you know, idea that, you know, they would ask or something, and, you know, what about that? I don't know. And I'd have to be honest. I'd say, you know, I don't know. But I'll tell you what. I'll make you a deal. You meet me back here the same place next week. Same time, same place. I will have an answer for you. Because I'd hold my Bible up and say, because I know the answer's in here. I just don't know where it's at right now. But I will find out the answer. And I'll meet you back here next week. And I would go home. I would dig and dig and dig, and I'd get out the concordance, get out the topical Bible, get out different translations. Oh, yeah, yeah, what does it say? What does it say about that? You know, and if I got stumped, then I would go to church and I'd ask one of the pastors, hey, pastor, you know, what does the Bible say about this? Man, this guy asked me this question. I don't know what to say, but I know God has something, because I remember reading Peter, you know, where he says that he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So I know it's here. And then I would get the answer. Next week, I'd be there. And the guy wouldn't show. Never did. But I was ready. I was prepared. And then I would be given a new question. Somebody else would ask me something else. And I would have to go back and find that out. But see, the thing is, we don't know the questions that are going to come up. We don't know where conversations are going to go. The Lord does. And Jesus talked about this very same thing, about being led by the Spirit when it would happen. Way back in John 14, verse 26, he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, something you might not have noticed there, or something that is implied, See, if he's going to bring to our remembrance all things that he has said to us, then we got to hear what he says, right? We've got to put those things in our memory, in our remembrance. We got to put them in there. So what that means is we need to be familiar with the things that Jesus has said. We need to be familiar with God's word. And then he can bring that out at the appropriate time. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, he says this, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." See, we need to prepare ourselves in the sense of being ready to give that defense, a reason for the hope that's in you. And the word that defense is the word that we get our word for apologetics. In other words, giving a reasoned, logical defense of why we believe what we believe. You and I, not just me as a pastor, but each and every believer needs to be able to tell somebody when they ask the question, "Why are you a Christian? Why are you so sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Why are you so sure that the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross is sufficient for your sins? How do you know this? How can you be sure?" All of us need to be able to give those kind of answers, to be able to answer those kind of questions. I used to get so frustrated when I was searching for the truth, and I'd ask somebody, "Well, why do you believe that?" Because my pastor tells me to. You know, it's like, stop. It's like, I blow that person off, man. But we need to have those answers. Logical reason defense, like you would in a court of law, as to why this is so. That's what he's telling us to do. And so we should be ready with that defense. And we will be if we are constantly putting God's word into us and being ready for the Holy Spirit to lead us, to show us as to which scriptures of his word that we're to bring out, you know, when we're in those opportunities, when we're in those occasions for testimonies. Yeah, and he wants us to be prepared for that, but not over-prepared and trying to figure it out on our own. Now, verses 16 and 17, he tells them, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake." And if you're familiar with church history, you know that in the first 300 years of the church, over 6 million Christians were put to death simply because of the name of Christ. And many of them were betrayed by their family and by their friends. It doesn't always hurt more when you're betrayed by a loved one, by somebody who you thought was a friend, somebody you trusted. And it is upsetting, but how should we respond? You know, God has been faithful to tell us how we should even respond when that happens. Not only telling us that this will happen, but the Lord told us back in Matthew chapter 5 what we should do when it happens. In verse 44 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And Jesus went on in Luke 21 there in verse 18 to say, "But not a hair of your head shall be lost." Some of your Bibles may say perish, but you read that and you go, wait a minute, stop the truck. He just told them, man, that some of you guys are going to be put to death. You're going to be betrayed even to death. And he's now telling them, not a hair of your head will be lost? What's up with that? Isn't that a contradiction? No. Because he's talking about this, not a hair of your head shall be lost eternally. It's the same thing, same concept that, remember when Jesus was at the grave of Lazarus and he's talking to one of Lazarus' sisters and he tells her in John 11:26, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" See, he knows every hair of our heads, and if we believe in him, then what he's saying is, then we're completely saved. Not a hair of our head will be lost, no matter what happens to the body. that we are completely saved in him. And verse 19, finally, he says, by your patience, possess your souls. Now, the NIV words that, stand firm and you will win life. And that Bible words it, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. There are those who like to argue the whole once saved, always saved thing. You know, and that there are some pastors that every sermon they have to work that in. They have to reinforce their position, you know, about the whole once saved, always saved thing. Well, I hate arguing about that. It's really something that I don't think we should even be arguing about, because that's not the main point. See, the thing that both sides, the side that says, oh, if you walk away from the Lord, if you stop believing in him, yeah, you're not going to be saved. And the side that says, no, it doesn't matter what you do. You can't walk away from the Lord if you're really saved. You'll always be saved. You can't lose your salvation. And that's even a weird way of wording it when I hear them say you can't lose it. Like, where'd my salvation go? I had it last night, man. Where'd it go? The thing is, both of them would say, you know, if you endure, there's no question, right? If you hang in there, if you abide in Christ, if you're living for him, if your life is totally committed to him, there's no question about your salvation then, right? And both sides would agree to that. It's out of the realm of debate at that point. And that's what he's saying here. By your patience, possess your souls. If you'll endure, you'll gain life. There's no question about that. So just kind of in recapping what we can see about these things that Jesus told them about themselves and what they would experience and how they should prepare themselves for it. First of all, nothing in this world lasts forever. Let's focus on eternity and guard ourselves from the temporal taking away from the eternal. And then the Lord knows what we're going through, and he's with us through it. Also, we need to settle in our hearts how we're going to handle persecution when it comes. And we need to be daily putting his word in us and be ready and willing for him to bring his word out of us on that occasion. And we also need to know that persecution may come from someone we love, but we're to love them in spite of what they're doing to us. And finally, we need to understand that whatever we give up, if we're giving it up for him and we're enduring in him, we're going to be rewarded eternally. And that you can count on. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for these things. Lord, how we wish that you would come back for us today. Lord, we pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's our heart's desire. It's my desire, Lord. You know that. I would gladly rather be with you than be here. And I remember Paul saying the same thing. But Lord, while we wait, help us to apply these things in our lives. Help us to take seriously those things that you have forewarned us with, those things that you have said to us that need to be incorporated into our lives, that, Lord, we would be those witnesses shining in a dark place for you. Lord, help us to take these things and obey them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's praise him with one last song before we go.